I want to ask you to turn this evening to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, and we're going to read the 11 verses of the first chapter. I've never done it. Some of you pastors are much wiser than old graybeards, and thank the Lord for that. But I wonder how many right uses we can make of God's Word. We use it wisely to learn from. We use it wisely to take comfort from. We use it wisely to evangelize others. We use it wisely to sing from, don't we? Singing the praises of God directly out of Scripture. Aren't they a blessing? A lot of our hymns drawn straight out of Scripture. Some of the words come directly from the Word of God. But I want to ask you, have you ever prayed Scripture? Have any of you ever taken a verse and prayed that verse to the Lord? Some of you probably have done that. That's good. We're not looking to get into something strange or mystical or out of the ordinary. But I want to call your attention to this chapter and see what lessons we can learn from the prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1. But Heavenly Father, when we approach this chapter, we want to approach you first. And we want to come, Lord, if it were possible, for us to crawl on our knees to the throne of God, we would do that. And since we can't, then we run. You said for us to come with boldness and confidence. And so we do that. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. This is one of those times of need. And we are asking, Lord, that you would grant grace to those that tremble at the Word of God. Be merciful to us, Lord. You're the only one that can give us anything worth considering tonight. We thank you. We have the Holy Spirit for our tutor, and He is the one that opens up the Word of God and unfolds it to us. He's the one that calls our attention to truth. And we're aware, Lord, that He does some preaching to hearts that the preacher doesn't know anything about, and that's good. We like it a lot, Lord, when the preacher is preaching away to us the truth and the Holy Spirit is adding to and clarifying and amplifying and possibly correcting what the preacher is saying so that what we get from God is good. And we're looking to you now, Lord. Feed us with your word. We're praying that you would do all the work in us you want to do. It's more than we know. And so we commit this all to you in the worthy name of our precious and wonderful Lord Jesus. Amen. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by the strong hand, O Lord. I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. We came to Australia in 1972, and we were not here long before we met a number of good pastors that were working in Victoria. Rowley Smith was pastor in Croydon, and Doug Couch was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, where Brother Ernie Vesely is in those days. And I think in those days they were probably in Heathmont, along there somewhere. And Carl Barton was the second pastor of the church in Benalla in those days. And Evan Goff was just starting off, just getting the church started there in Albury, where Brother Gavin Jekyll is, who needs our prayers. Most of you, I think, are aware that he has open heart surgery coming up on the 11th of May. Pray for Brother Gavin, dear brother in the Lord. And those men were a great blessing to us. Rowley Smith, Doug Couch, Carl Barton, Evan Goff, they were a help to this young preacher. And I was so thankful for their fellowship. While we were working there in Melbourne at one point, we were fellowshipping with Rowley Smith at Croydon Baptist Church. And so we were along to all their services. And one night at a prayer meeting, Brother Rowley called the men and said, I want you to come back and the men will pray together in this room back here. And we went and sat on the floor. There were no chairs in that room. And we sat on the floor and he said, I want us to take this chapter and we're going to pray through it. And I'm not sure which chapter it was. It may have been Ephesians chapter 4, but it was one of the chapters in Scripture. And as we prayed around the room, each one of the men took a verse and he prayed that verse to the Lord. Now, there are many things in Scripture that we can pray. Some of the things we read in Scripture are matters of thanksgiving. And we can thank the Lord that this verse is true and God has told us this, and give thanks as to what's in this verse. I mean, we could take Psalm 23, verse 1, and we'd say, oh, Lord, I'm thankful that you are my shepherd. And I'm one of your sheep, and I will never want, because you are my shepherd, and I give thanks to you. And there are verses that are intercession verses, verses that we can intercede for others because of what this verse says. And there are verses that we have to ask God to help us to obey because the Lord has given us a commandment, an instruction, an admonition, or an exhortation. And we pray that to the Lord. And there are matters simply of worship, where the Lord tells us some wonderful truth about himself. And our hearts are crying out, oh, wow, to the Lord. And we're worshiping and we're just talking to God about how wonderful he is. We can pray Scripture to the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that. This is something I hadn't thought about talking to you about this until this morning when we were having a prayer time down by the lake. And the Lord spoke to my heart about us looking at the first chapter of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah's chapter is his prayer is a chapter of him praying Scripture to God. Did you notice that? Those of you that have read Nehemiah chapter 1 over and over, as you've read through, I'm sure the Holy Spirit has reminded you that much of what you read here are actually phrases from Holy Scripture. And so what I've done tonight is I've picked out some of the verses that I think Nehemiah had in mind while he prayed. There were things that he was thinking about. You know, our thoughts on Scripture shape our prayers. They mold our prayers. You could not read John chapter 3 without praying for lost people and praying that God, praising God for the gospel and thanking the Lord that John 3:16 is true. We could not read Psalm 23 without rejoicing in God's care for his sheep. We couldn't do that. And we pray what Scripture says to us. We pray it to the Lord. Now, you may want to do this in private. You may want to do it in family devotions. But I'm going to suggest to you tonight, I didn't get to talk to Brother Charlie about this, but he's very gracious and kind. I'm going to ask you, by the time we finish looking at Nehemiah's prayer, if you would be interested in us looking at Psalm 37, and anyone who wants to pray one of those verses to the Lord. All right? We'll talk about that a bit more in a minute. But consider with me here what we've got in Nehemiah chapter 1. The occasion was a report from Nehemiah's brother, Hanani, one of my brethren, he says in verse 2, came, he and certain men of Judah, and Nehemiah asked him, how are the Jews that escaped? How are the Jews that are still there in the land? What's the situation in Jerusalem? And Hanani and his brothers said, and his brethren said in verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. We take it that this is after Ezra went back to build the temple. Ezra was there before Nehemiah. And so Ezra and his workers have been hindered by the Samaritans, by the Syrians, saying, you can't build this temple. It's in rebellion against the king. And for a time, the people were in great affliction and reproach. Eventually, the temple was begun building again. You know the story. But the wall was still in disrepair, and the people were in great affliction and reproach. The gates were burned with fire, it says here in verse 3. And then you have Nehemiah's response. We really can't go by this verse and just hurry past it to look at the prayer, because our responses are so very important. We live in a world that hardens us. Have you noticed the effect? Have you seen the effect that the world hardens us? I battle this every week, and so do you, that there is a hardening effect that goes on. The Scripture says in Hebrews 3:13 that we're to exhort one another daily, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardness of heart. There's a word in Scripture, hardness of heart. It's a perfectly good word. It's a precise translation from Greek to English. It's the word sclerocardia. Sclero for hard, for hard, and cardia for heart. Sclerocardia, hard-heartedness. And you know what characterizes hard-heartedness? Is an inability to respond to others. To respond to the Lord, to respond to others that are around us. It's an inability to respond. We become calloused and cold and indifferent, and nothing touches us. Do you suffer with that? I want to tell you something that will help you. I get so much help out of good books. This book is the best book. There's no book like this book. And every once in a while, someone will call my attention to a book that helps me, and there's no replacement for this book. Brother Alex over here, we've been talking about there's no replacement for this book. But if you want to read some books that will help you, read the books about Paul Brand. Any of you familiar with a leprosy doctor in India named Paul Brand? There's a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. They've been around for a while, probably 30 years or so. Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. There's a number of books. The Forever Feast. 10 Fingers for God was a book written about him. I can't tell you a lot about him because time runs away, but Paul Brand was the son, he's died recently, was the son of primitive Baptist missionaries in the hill country in India. He was determined when he grew up that he would not be a missionary. No way he wanted to be a missionary. So he went back to England when he was in his teens. He went back to England and he trained to be a carpenter. And after just a while, he decided that wasn't good enough. He wanted to be a doctor, so he trained to be a doctor. And so he had two skills up his sleeve. And while he was in his internship, probably earliest years, he was sent to India. Of all places, he did not want to go back to. He was sent to India, and he worked alongside a doctor who was having to deal with lepers. And Paul Brand asked this doctor, "What is leprosy?" And this is in the 1950s, probably, and this doctor said, "We still don't know." And Paul Brand said, "What does it do to people?" He said, "We really don't understand it." And Paul Brand, a young man, said to this old doctor, "Why don't you know?" And the old doctor said, "Why don't you find out?" Paul Brand said, "I will." And he did. If you want to read something that will soften your heart, read the books about Paul Brand, because he found out.
And it's marvelous. It'll touch your heart. You cannot read his workings with lepers without weeping. It'll break your heart. Sclerocardia. The affliction of the saints. Hard-heartedness. Inability to respond. You know, responding is the key to worship. Because worship has to do with responding rightly to God. One of my old preacher friends said to me one time, he said, "Worship is all that I am responding to all that God is." That'll do. Responding. The reason I'm telling you this, the reason we talk about this, is because of what is here in verse 4. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I suspect that our prayers expose the hardness or softness of our hearts. And so from verse 5 down to verse 11, we have the prayer of Nehemiah. And I'm going to ask you to look at some verses with me, because what Nehemiah did in this prayer was he drew up out of the treasury of his heart where he had stored away the Word of God. He read and memorized and meditated on the Word of God so that when he prayed, he didn't have to turn page to page. He had it in here. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Because he begins his prayer in verse number 5 with words that are included in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. I'm going to read the verse, his prayer, and said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." Maybe what we should look at first before we look at chapter 7, verse 9 is chapter 10 and verse 17. Chapter 10 and verse 17. Here is what the Lord said through Moses in chapter 10, verse 17. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." Nehemiah knew that. He said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." And then go back to chapter 7. In chapter 7, in verse 9, you find here Moses saying, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Keepeth covenant and mercy. And that's what Nehemiah says in his prayer in chapter 1, verse 5, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Nehemiah prayed the word of God to the Lord. And then look at verse 6 in Nehemiah chapter 1. "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." And so Daniel chapter 9, you turn to Daniel chapter 9, you see Nehemiah's familiarity with Daniel. Nehemiah and Daniel were probably contemporary. I'm quite sure they were contemporary. May have known each other. In Daniel chapter 9, well, if you want to, why don't you do this? This might make it easier for you. If you hold your place in Nehemiah chapter 1 and just look at verse 6, and I'll read to you from Daniel chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake, O my God, Incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. And particularly the phrase, incline thine ear, open thine eyes. Now this is what Nehemiah asks the Lord to do. Let's move along I might not just pause and say to you that some of the commentators say that this chapter has over 30 scripture references in it. That Nehemiah prayed with over 30 references in mind as he's talking to the Lord. He's talking to God about what God said. He's praying God's word to God. If you look in verse number 7, let's see, I think, did we read this one? No, we haven't read this one. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now, verse 7, we need to look in Amos chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'll read to you there from Amos chapter 2 and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they've despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. And this is what it says there, we've dealt very corruptly and have not kept the commandments. Verse number 8, Nehemiah may have had in mind Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64. If you look at verse number 8, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Now, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy and verse 64 says this, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve the gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Scatter thee among all people. And verse 9 says, but if, and this is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. And that reference is Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 3 to 5. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, see that phrase there? The outmost, the uttermost parts of heaven. From thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and will multiply thee above thy fathers. And that's similar to verse 9 in chapter 1 in Nehemiah. Though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence. Then we come to verse number 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And so we consider a couple of verses. There's one in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and it says this in verse 29, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. We are thy people. We are thy servants and people. And then in Daniel chapter 9, in that verse, Daniel chapter 9 and verses 15 to 19, I'd like to read all this to you. It's not a lot. Daniel is praying in his great sin confession chapter. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God,
incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So I'm suggesting to you this evening, I'm suggesting to you that Nehemiah was so full of Scripture that when he prayed, his prayer was Bible words. Spurgeon said one time about John Bunyan, I thought it was such a great quote. He said, John Bunyan's blood was Bibline. You know what it means? It was liquid Bible. John Bunyan's blood was liquid Bible. It was Bibline. Cut him anywhere and he bleeds Bible. I like that. Do you like that? John Bunyan's blood was so Bibline that you cut him anywhere and he bleeds Bible. Shouldn't it be that way with us? Shouldn't we be so full of Scripture that when we pray, our prayers are Bible words? Shouldn't they be Bible phrases? Oh, friends, I've got to tell you that when we are full of Scripture, it won't stay inside. None of my children are here, and they'll likely never hear this, but when we were having family devotions when they were young, and we were memorizing Scripture together, and our children all went through state schools. That doesn't make them heroes. That was what we had available. And so we worked with the state schools. We were in the state school. They opened the door in the morning. We were just about there every day. We were in the PNC and this and that and the other and all the rest. And the teachers knew that if somebody played rock music in the class, they were in trouble. And we were there. And they would apologize before we got to the door. And so we were there all the time. But what was so interesting to us was that our children are learning Bible verses and they bring their schoolwork home for us to see. And we look at their schoolwork and here are Bible verses in the state school schoolwork. We could see what was happening. It's going in and it's coming out. And so should it be in our prayers that if we're absorbing the Word of God, it's in our conversation. In the workplace, in the street, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our enemies. It's everywhere. It's filling us up. And the result is that when we pray to God, Scripture verses come out. And it ought to be that way. Nehemiah did this. And I want to suggest to you, one of my projects, one of the things I'd like to do if the Lord tarries and I live long enough, is I would like to go through the Bible and pray all the prayers in the Bible. Now, some of them I might not ought to pray. I can't pray John 17, can I? That's the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. But there are lots of prayers I can pray, like the publican in Luke chapter 18. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I could pray that one, couldn't I? We can pray the prayers that are in the Bible, and we can pray the prayers. Our prayers ought to be so full of Scripture that we're saying to the Lord, Lord, you said, Lord, I'm only telling you what you said, and I'm only appealing to you, Lord. I'm only asking you because of you said so and so. Do you think our Heavenly Father likes us to do that? You know, we parents, we have some difficulty with that, don't we? Our children come to us and say, Dad, you said. And we say, oh, man, I forgot. I let him down again. But our Heavenly Father doesn't have that problem. And He's never alarmed when I come to Him and say, oh, Lord, this is what You said in Your Word, and I know Your Word is true, and You never violate Scripture, and You're always consistent, and You cannot lie. Therefore, You said this, Lord, and I'm not taking it out of context. It really is true, and I believe it. And so, Lord, would it be all right if we have some of that? He doesn't mind, does he? He doesn't mind at all. He likes to do what His children ask Him to do. Just like He did for Nehemiah. Because the Lord touched the king's heart. You know those kings, those Persian kings were cruel. Some of them were wicked kings. I won't even describe to you what we read in the history books about what they did to their people. But Esther could go and appeal to the cruelest of all of them. And Nehemiah could go and ask. And God touched the king's heart because Nehemiah was praying God's word to God. I almost hesitate. I never can consult with my wife before I preach because she will always say, don't tell him that. But I'm going to tell you anyway. It's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission from your wife. You single guys, I hope you can get one as good as I got. We went to Echuca in 1972 to start a church. We met in our home for months. And then someone said that the RSL hall, now the RSL is probably one of the worst places, isn't it? Because it usually smells like beer, doesn't it? But this RSL hall was not used during the week. It wasn't open for a pub during the week. It was just a little hall. That's all it was. Sometimes we'd have to go and sweep out the beer cans and the cigarettes on Saturday night or Sunday morning. But for the most part, we just had to go and sweep out and set up chairs, and it wasn't too bad. But there was a problem. Soon after we started using the hall, because we had it on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and the Mormons rented it on Sunday afternoon. And that was a problem, because there were six American Mormons that were working there trying to gather some converts in Echuca, and they were all Americans, and there were Susan and myself that were Americans, and people had a tendency to say, two Yanks and six Yanks makes eight Yanks. No, they had a tendency to look at it that way. And we did not want to be associated. It was embarrassing. On Sunday morning, 12 o'clock noon, we'd be getting out of church and they'd be trying to push in the door while we're trying to push out the door. Well, we were alarmed about this, and so we said to my wife's dear mother, a prayer warrior if there ever was one, we said to her, we've got to have prayer about this. We want to use this building and the Mormons want to use it, and we really think we need to pray them out of there. So Susan's mother wrote to us and she said, you might claim 1 John 3:8 and pray that to God. Do you want to have a look at this with me? 1 John 3:8. You might claim that verse and pray it to God. Now, we don't want to claim something that's out of context. We don't want to claim something that God has promised to somebody else and obviously it's not to us. But it's not for us. But this one, I believe, we were legitimately claiming, and it's 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And then the last part of verse 8 has a wonderful doctrinal statement. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, revealed. He was displayed to all the world, manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. There's a wonderful word study in that verse. You like word studies? It's a great word study all the way through this verse. And so we began saying, Lord, we know, and you know better than we know, that Mormonism is a false religion. It's false doctrine. False prophet, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, the whole deal. We know, and you know, and we know that it's the work of the devil. And so we're asking, Lord, would you please destroy the work of the devil? We don't have the ability, we don't have the right to go and attack these people or try to undo anything. We don't have the authority to do that, but you do. Would you please destroy the works of the devil? And you say for us to manifest Christ. So we'll preach Christ and we'll glorify the Lord Jesus and honor Him and lift Him up because that's manifesting the Son of God. Would you please destroy the works of the devil? It was interesting that from the first week, we began praying according to the Word of God. Their numbers started decreasing. And before very long, the American school teacher that was a Mormon and his wife, he was arrested for having neglected one of their children to the point that it died in terrible malnutrition, diseased. He was arrested and charged and sent to prison. And then just about the next week or two, the two single Mormons, there was an older married fellow and his wife, he was sort of the lead elder, ruling elder, but the two single fellows loved to play pool. And the only pool table available was in the pub. And so they wouldn't go to the pub in Echuca. They'd drive to Bendigo. Nobody knew them in Bendigo. And so they'd drive to Bendigo and play pool in the pub there. And one night they were late coming back. And there was a meeting in the one family's home, Australian family they had coming along, couple they had coming along. There was a meeting there that night. And flying down a dark road in the fog, they ran straight under the trailer of a semi. Just enough room to take the top off the car. One was killed outright, and the other was in the hospital for weeks before he went back to the States. And that week there weren't any more Mormons in Echuca. They were gone. We didn't ask the Lord for that. We just asked Him to destroy the works of the devil. I want to tell you that God takes it seriously when we take His word to Him. When we say to the Lord, Lord, You've told us in Your word that this is true, and we believe it. And so we're only asking You to do what You said, Lord. And oh, it's marvelous to see what the Lord will do. I've only told you one example. Aren't there 10,000? Don't you know of 300 each? Don't you know of all the examples that you can take to the Lord? I've only told you one. I don't know why that one comes to mind tonight. But I want to challenge you tonight. In your devotional time, I'm going to go back to adding this to my devotional time, my personal devotional time, to praying scriptures to the Lord. I want to go back to doing this. I haven't done it in years. It's come to mind for a reason, some reason or other tonight. But I want to ask you, in closing, I hope you don't think I'm guilty of arch heresy, but I want to ask you to go and look with me at Psalm 37. Would you go there? How many of you ever feel that you need to spend a month in Psalm 37? Every pastor probably spends time in Psalm 37. But I often spend a month in Psalm 37 reading and praying over Psalm 37. But let me suggest this to you. Brother Charlie, I'm going to depend on you, and you give us good counsel, and I'll not violate your counsel. But I suggest to you that I pray, I'm not doing this for showing off, this is sincere. This is as unto the Lord. I'm going to treat it as though you're not here. But I'm going to pray over the first couple of verses. And then if it's all right with you, Brother Charlie, is it permissible for anyone to take another verse and pray that to the Lord if they want to? And we'll only do this a few minutes, unless you really want to do this. Lots of you want to do this. But let's just take this to the Lord. Lord, You've said to us so wonderfully here, You've given us a commandment not to fret because of evildoers. And Heavenly Father, they're all around us. This gay marriage thing really troubles me, Lord. It's evil doing. It's destructive from what we read in the Holy Scriptures in Romans chapter 1. When men permit this and endorse this, the nation is finished. It's the last step before judgment. But You told me here I don't have to fret because of evildoers. You've got it all in hand. And it's good to know, Lord, that You're justice system is it never fails, that You always do what is right. And so, Lord, help me not to worry about these things. You've told me not to fret because of evildoers. And then, Lord, when we see the wicked, the workers of iniquity, apparently prosper. Because a lot of times wicked men seem to further their plans, and they seem to do all the things they want to do, but You told me not to be envious. And from Psalm 73, Lord, we remember the end of the wicked. We remember that they perish. And so You don't want me to be envious against them, no matter how successful they seem to be. You tell me, Lord, in verse 2, that they're going to be cut down soon, even suddenly, cut down like the grass. Wow, that's amazing, Lord, to think that Your hand of judgment falls quickly on evildoers and workers of iniquity, and suddenly they're cut off. Oh, Lord, You're amazing. I want to thank You, Lord, that Your mercy then means, Heavenly Father, that You've already appointed my punishment to be put upon the Savior, and that He has already been punished for my iniquity. And I praise You and thank You, Lord. It is so good to know, Lord, that You've got everything under control. Nothing is running wild. It's all, the judgment of God is exactly on schedule. And I thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name. Now, that's only a sample of what you can do with a psalm. You might find lots of other things to pray about in verses 1 and 2. But if any of you would like, we'll just wait for a few minutes with heads bowed, and you could look down through the psalm. You don't have to take the next verse, but if you find a verse in this psalm that's especially precious to you that you would like to pray out loud to the Lord, feel free to do that. And we'll wait just a few minutes, and then we'll close.